I'll ask you to stand one more time for the sermon text for today. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. So a short chunk of scripture, but an important one nonetheless. So there it is on the screen, Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, or if you'd like to follow along in a pew Bible, they are there for you as well. Reading in Jesus' name. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for this day that you have given us to gather together in fellowship and in prayer and in hearing your words. And Lord, we pray that you would give us open hearts and minds to receive what you have for us from your word, to know more fully your great love for us, immeasurable as it is. So Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in 1994, Elie Wiesel, the famous Holocaust survivor, the author of the book Night, his autobiography of his Holocaust experience. Well, in 1994, he was speaking in Washington at the newly founded Holocaust Memorial Museum there in Washington, D.C. And he was addressing around 120 teenagers from five Middle Eastern countries. And a Palestinian boy in the audience minimized the Jews' Holocaust experience when he heard of Elie Wiesel's stories, firsthand experience of the suffering that took place. This Palestinian boy minimized the Holocaust experience. Thinking of his own people, he said, "There are many Holocausts." Well, Elie Wiesel compassionately but sternly embraced the young boy and told him, "Don't compare. Don't compare. All suffering is intolerable." Would you agree? In our text for today, Jesus addresses the issue of suffering, the question of why do bad things happen? It is the question of theodicy, not the odyssey, but theodicy. Theodicy attempts to answer the question of why a good God permits evil and bad to occur. In this scene in the life of Jesus, Jesus is on his way in his final journey to Jerusalem, and he's been teaching constantly along the way. Suddenly, we get a break in the action, and some people come up to him and tell him of a tragic event which has just recently occurred. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, had evidently slaughtered a group of people from Galilee as they worshipped and offered sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem. Long story short, it was basically a bloodbath. They were offering sacrifices, and for one reason or another, Pontius Pilate had them killed. Now, this event isn't mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, but if we look at other historical records, we know that Pontius Pilate was a real man that existed at a real point in history during the life of Jesus. And he was known throughout the Roman Empire as a ruthless tyrant. He was just the governor of Judea, but he was ruthless and violent, as we see from this incident here. So Jesus uses the report of this tragedy as an opportunity to teach. His rhetorical question from verse 2 is basically a question of theodicy. did God allow this to happen as a form of punishment because these people were worse sinners than anyone else? This really is a question as old as time itself. In fact, even today, we still ask this question when tragedy strikes. Does suffering occur because of punishment for sin? Well, we see this issue popping up elsewhere in the Bible as well. Jesus himself encountered this very issue at another point in his ministry with the man born blind from John chapter 9. The question there is, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, the assumption there is that this man's suffering in the form of blindness is God's punishment for either his parents' sins or his own sins. This question is also the main theme throughout the entire Old Testament book of Job. Job experiences calamity after calamity. First, Job loses his family and all his possessions. Then he loses his own health. When we think of a man of suffering, oftentimes Job sits at the top of that list. And in the story of Job, his three friends show up to comfort him after his sufferings. But as the book goes on, these three friends begin accusing Job of some hidden sin. They reason that Job is suffering because he must have committed a great sin. God must be punishing him. Job's first friend, Eliphaz, asks him, "Who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off?" That's from Job chapter 4, verse 7. The false assumption is that a truly innocent and righteous person will never face suffering or trouble in life. The assumption is God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked, black and white. It's that clear. Therefore, let us try to work hard at our own righteousness so that God will leave us alone and that life will be easy, right? Well, the assumption from Job is that he suffers because of sin, though Job himself insists over and over again that he's innocent. The assumption with the man born blind from John 9 is the same: punishment for sin, either his parents or his own. And this is also the assumption from our passage for today. And Jesus himself addresses this assumption by asking the question, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" They were basically slaughtered by Pontius Pilate, but did they have it coming? Well, you don't need me to tell you that in our day and age we see similar types of tragedies, even slaughters. Most of us today are still probably in shock over the Las Vegas massacre. Not even a week ago, it happened. At least 59 dead, including the shooter, and over 500 more wounded. Why did this happen? Where are the answers? This shooting has been labeled the deadliest shooting in American history. Why? Why did it happen? What are the answers? We want to know something about what happened there in Las Vegas. Such a terrible tragedy. But we can't forget Elie Wiesel's comment: all suffering is intolerable. Remember Sandy Hook Elementary School, Connecticut, 2012? 27 dead, including the shooter. 2 more wounded. Or what about Virginia Tech, 2007? 33 dead, including the shooter, 23 more wounded. Columbine High School, Littleton, Colorado, 1999. 15 dead, including the 2 shooters, and 24 more wounded. All great tragedies. And there are many, many others that we could think of, and it just makes you sick. Yet, do we dare ask, did the victims of all those tragedies have it coming? Were they worse sinners than everyone else because they suffered this way? Did they deserve to be murdered, to be slaughtered? Then there are other, bigger massacres. The 9/11 terrorist attack, almost 3,000 victims dead, plus over 6,000 wounded or injured. The 1995 Oklahoma City bombing at the hands of Timothy McVeigh, 168 people dead and 680 more wounded. And then back to the Jewish Holocaust of the early 20th century, over 11 million people, mostly Jews, killed at the hands of the Nazis. And we could go on and on about slaughters and massacres and genocides throughout the ages, but I will stop there. And I'll reword Jesus' question in our passage, but I'll reword it in reference to all the bad stuff that has gone on in human history. Do you think that all of those victims were worse sinners than all other people in the world because they suffered this way? Were they? Well, the news of the Galilean massacre at the hands of Pontius Pilate was brought to Jesus' attention from others. They asked him, hey, have you heard about this? So when he heard about it, he used this tragic news as an opportunity to teach on this topic of theodicy. This tragedy is one of two types of tragedies that occur in the world. The first one is tragedies at the hands of other people, slaughters, massacres, and what have you. In verse 4, Jesus goes on to mention the second type of tragedy that can occur in the world, a simple accident, an unintentional tragedy of which no one is to blame. Jesus mentions the tragic accident of the Tower of Siloam collapsing and falling and killing 18 people. It was an unfortunate accident for sure, and that means it was no one's fault. But like everything else, it is still a great tragedy. It's similar with disasters. We think of the recent hurricanes, Harvey, Irma, Maria, and now Nate, that is currently hitting the Southwest at this very point in time. Such havoc that these disasters have brought on many people. More death, more injured, more calamity. Will there be more destruction, more loss of life with Hurricane Nate as it's going on right now? And again, I could go on and on about natural disasters as well, but the point is, whether intentionally or unintentionally, calamity cometh. Calamity comes. Whether it's a slaughter or a natural disaster or an accident, calamity cometh. In 2005, following the devastation of Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, there were many people who looked at the incident and made the argument that God must have been punishing the people of New Orleans for their great sins, for their great wickedness. But if that was the case for New Orleans, then it has to be the case for every other natural disaster and accident. The over 18,000 victims of the 2011 tsunami in Japan. The 230 victims of TWA Flight 800 in 1996 over the Atlantic. Just an accident. Or the 1,500 victims of the sinking of the Titanic in 1912. You see, no one is to blame for those tragedies. So were they, because it was an act of God, we might say, for natural disasters? Were the victims of those accidents worse sinners than everyone else because these things happen to them? Well, it's the same question Jesus asks regarding the victims of the collapse of the Tower of Siloam. Another unintentional tragedy, probably brought on by an earthquake or a similar natural event. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So after asking this question about the victims of Pilate's bloodbath, whether they deserved it or not, Jesus says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he gives the same exact answer regarding the victims of the Tower of Siloam. "No, I tell you, they were not worse sinners than anyone else. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In other words, no, these tragedies didn't occur because of punishment for sin. It's not up to us as human beings to decide whether or not a tragedy is punishment for sin. God is the judge. He is in control. Jesus tells us that if these two tragedies were not punishment for sin, but simply very unfortunate events, then we have no right to convince ourselves that a certain tragedy is God punishing the people for sin. It could perhaps be the case, but it is not for us to decide. We simply must accept the fact that calamity comes upon all people, not just sinners. It just comes. It just happens. We live in a fallen and broken world. And we live in a world with weather in reference to the hurricanes. As Jesus himself says elsewhere in Matthew 5:45, he says that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So do calamities come simply because of punishment for sin? The answer is no. And Jesus is basically telling us not to be concerned whether a certain calamity is God's punishment for sin. God knows, and that's all that matters. Instead, Jesus wants us to focus on something else. Jesus teaches that these tragedies should address an even greater tragedy that we all face as human beings. He mentions this tragedy in both answers. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, the victims of these earthly tragedies perished from their earthly lives. But Jesus warns that unless you repent, you will perish for all eternity. So the main takeaway from Jesus' teaching is this: when calamity comes, these calamities remind us that without repentance, we all perish eternally. So instead of judging whether a certain calamity is God's punishment for sin, whenever a calamity may strike, it should serve as a wake-up call for us. When we look at the recent Las Vegas shooting, or we remember all the way back to the Holocaust, or we look in our history books at all the bad things that have happened on this earth, instead of playing judge, God calls us to hear the words of Jesus, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That might be a tough pill to swallow for a lot of us. And up until this point, everything I've said so far has been law. Seeing and hearing about these tragedies may help us see our own sins and our need for repentance, but that's not far enough. That will never lead us to salvation. The law can only convict us of our sins. It can never bring us to salvation. We can't end with the words, repent or perish. Some preachers like to, but that is the burden of the law. We need something better. We need the gospel. And the gospel is here in this text. The law is necessary in the process of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we must never end with the law. We must never end with the fire and brimstone. It's fun, but we need the gospel. So we've been told that unless you repent, you will perish. Again, that is a harsh law, sin statement. How on earth are we supposed to repent? Is God just trying to scare us into repentance? We can't repent by our own strength, but that's where the gospel comes in. God himself grants us repentance. And through that repentance, we may have eternal life. Now, when I say that God grants us repentance, I don't mean that God repents for us. I do mean that God gives us to repent. In other words, he makes repentance possible through the death of his son Jesus Christ on the cross. When the law has done its work of convicting us of our sins and making us become grieved over them, and he may use calamity or other things, but when the law has done its work in convicting us of our own sins, God presents us with the gospel, the opportunity to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In this way, both repentance and faith are gifts from God himself. And again, it's not as if God repents for us, and it's not as if God believes for us. They're gifts, meaning that they are ours. It's our repentance. It's our confession of sin. It is our true and genuine faith in Jesus Christ. But God has given those things to us. But they are ours. In both Acts 11:18 and 2 Timothy 2:25, it says that God grants repentance that leads to life. Repentance refers to a complete turnaround, a 180-degree turn from a life of sin to a life of holiness, of purity. It's a complete turnaround from the life of sin. It's never meant to be seen as a burden, repentance, that is. Repentance should always be seen as what it is, a great gift from a holy and merciful God. God himself grants us repentance, and through that repentance, we have eternal life. God does all the work. Therefore, let us receive it. So when we see and face tragedies and calamities in this life, instead of asking, why, Lord, why, or pointing the finger and judging others for their sins, instead of doing all those things, we should use these bad situations as an opportunity to examine once again our own lives and see our need for repentance. When we see a tragedy in the news, or when we see something out on the road, or experience one in our day-to-day life, or read about it in the annals of human history, remember the words of Jesus from our passage today. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, just like the rest of them. But remember, don't end there either. Receive the opportunity that God has given you to receive the gift of repentance, to confess your sins to a holy and merciful God who gave his son to die for those sins. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be assured of the promise of eternal life. Let us go to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words and this incident in the life of Jesus. And Lord, we are greatly grieved by all the tragedies and calamities that we've seen recently. in this world. Lord, we do pray for the survivors and the families of the victims. We think especially of the Las Vegas shooting. Lord, be present with the survivors and bring healing to those who are hurting. Lord, just be with them. Be a comfort to them. And those affected by other disasters around the world, those affected by the many hurricanes. Lord, we do pray for them, for the survivors and the surviving family members. Bring comfort and bring peace. And also for everyone affected, reveal an opportunity for repentance. And may that extend to all of us as well. Lord, use these tragic times as an opportunity to examine our own lives. Lord, help us to confess our sins and believe in what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for the length, the immeasurable length of your love for us. Lord, we are so thankful. So Lord, we just praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.